Kim, I got my glasses. Thank you, Sonny. Okay, well, I got the text message this morning. Aunt Connie texted me and she said, did you get Uncle Gary's message last night? I said, no, ma'am. About the same time Pastor Gary's message came through. He says, we're not feeling good. Aunt Connie's coming down with it. It's probably best we stay home as not to pass it on. I need you to take tomorrow night. I said, yes, sir. I think we were at Walmart getting groceries, and I said, we better finish and I better get home. And then Uncle Gary goes, are you feeling okay? I said, I think so. Are you sure? I said, unless you know something I don't, I think I'm okay. He said, okay, if you're not feeling good, let's not pass it on. I said, yes, sir. I said, but I think I'm feeling okay. He says, thumbs up. Yeah, thumbs up. Okay, so one of the books that's been on my heart for a while to share is the book of Ruth. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ruth. And we can't go through the whole book, so we are going to try to just kind of pull some principles out of chapters 1 through 4. We're not going to be able to break it down paragraph by paragraph. But my hope and my thrust is that we'll get the point. What brought God's favor on Ruth? You know, what caused God to want to bless Ruth? What caused God to want to smile, his face to shine upon Ruth and Boaz both as well? What caused that? And so what I have here is the 6 points to send you home with. The first three we're going to pull out of chapter 1. The first one is that there was a desire to be honorable in God's eyes. And we're going to see the contrast of that in the time of Judges. The second principle is that there's a sacrifice for God. We're going to do things God's way. We're going to sacrifice our own way. We're going to let our way go. Ruth will say, I'm going to go with you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. She'll say to Ruth, well, your sister-in-law went back to her people and her gods. So we'll see a contrast here that we're not going to walk according to our wisdom anymore. We're letting that go. This has got to be, as Romans will say, we're going to live as a sacrifice for the Lord. You know, by the mercies of God, but we're going to live as a sacrifice. We're here to serve Him now. As much as He's done, what He did for us on the cross, you can't hear? As much as He did for us on the cross, is there really, when you really think about what Christ did upon the cross and in that time before the cross, when you really think about what He did to rescue us from sin, it puts things into perspective for you. And you go, how could I not serve you? So, sacrifice for God, not your wisdom. We're going to live for Him. We're not going to walk according to our own ways. And we have, Proverbs 3 would tell us, if we'll not do that, then He'll make our path straight. His favor and blessings will be upon us. Number 3, devoted to God. Your God's going to be my God. It's not my ways. It's not what I think is best. I'm going to devote my life to Him. I'm going to obey Him. Verse 4, we're going to serve the Lord and serve others. We're going to pull that out of chapter 2. One of the things Ruth is going to say is okay, I realize that my mother-in-law, I want to care for her now. Where do I need to go to get food? And we literally watch her work, you know, from sun up to sundown, but God begins to show favor upon Ruth as she just sets out to care for her mother-in-law. She just sets out to care for her. God directs her path and brings Boaz into her life to show God's favor upon her. Number 5 here is going to be a submissive spirit. Chapter 3, we're going to see Naomi say, okay, this is what I'm going to tell you to do, Ruth. Now Naomi's feeling like a resurgence in her spirit. She goes, this is a close relative. oh, wait a minute. And we see Naomi, and I don't know what mom, as their daughter gets a little bit older, don't start going, okay, we got to find you a husband. And she starts working, and she says, okay, this is what you need to do, Ruth. Now, we got to remember, Ruth's a Moabite. It's like Pastor Gary and myself. He grew up in church. He went through the biblical colleges. His dad was a pastor. His grandpa was a pastor. And here I come, this old construction worker, and I've got to be trained in the ways of God. And even my speech has to begin to be trained, and there has to be a submissive spirit. And Ruth gets to things like verse 5, chapter 3, and she goes, yes, ma'am. I mean, you just see this submissive spirit in Ruth. This is a custom. This is a custom that the Jews, that she would encourage her to do. It has metaphorical meaning. She's at his feet. Cover me. And we see Ruth respond as she goes, yes, ma'am. I'll do what you say. There's a submissive spirit that we see in Ruth. And then the point number 6, believe obeying God is more profitable than human intuition. Obeying God. We see Boaz, he sets out on course, man. And the other relative, the kinsman redeemer he's supposed to be, but he doesn't want his inheritance to be compromised. It doesn't seem like Boaz cares anything about that. Boaz goes, I'm here to honor and obey God. Whatever happens, it happens. I don't care. I want to obey God. But he believes that obeying God is more profitable than whatever financial gain or diversity may come. He's not concerned about any of those human intuition, human fears. He says, I believe obeying God is going to be more profitable than anything else. And that's what we have to, so what we're going to see, we'll see this principle. This is what brought God's favor upon Ruth. So what we have to ask ourselves is, here we got this little book, 4 chapters, not very big, especially for the Old Testament, up to this point in history as well. Very short book. It's a book titled Ruth, about a young lady named Ruth in the Old Testament. So it's obviously important to us that God wants us to know, during this time of Judges, here is this bright, shining light of what brings God's favor. And for us to glean these principles from this book and say, okay, God, I can see that Ruth did that. Okay, I'm going to do that. Okay, I'm about to say, if it gets cold in here, y'all raise your hand. This new air conditioner, we're figuring it out. It was real hot, so we kicked it down a little bit. So is everybody comfortable? Ellen, you all right? We got some blankets. Who's my other coldies in here?
Who's your hottie?
Right. Okay. The rest of us are a little more hot nature, but we gotta make sure. Ellen, you're our barometer. If you're okay, then we're golden. Okay, we're comfortable. It's when we start seeing Ellen put her hood on and pull her strings, and all you see is Ellen's eyes. That's when we better turn it up a little bit. So let's go ahead, and I guess my point that I'm trying to emphasize is this. We know this is a book written about a young lady by the name of Ruth, that God obviously placed this in Scripture for us to glean from. And we can obviously see that God was very favorable in redeeming this young lady and bringing Boaz into her life to give us a picture of what our Savior looks like. But even the character of Ruth, we have this same character of our Savior that we'll see in Philippians 2. This submissive spirit, this caring spirit, a redeemer. And what causes God to shine his face down upon somebody that would be in such a nation? For us, I'll use it this way, in a group of people that are godless. She grew up in a godless nation, and we'll look at some of the verses. She grew up in a godless nation, a nation that was hostile to God. what would her whole maybe young life, young adult life, she was in this nation of Moab, which we know would sacrifice their children to Chemosh, and would also, in a way, kind of go back and forth with the Ammonites, with Molech, and we know they would sacrifice their children. This is what was taught to her. What would cause God to see this young lady that is part of this group of people? What would cause him to shine his favor down upon her, to provide for her, to bring salvation and protection and provision and blessing into her life? And how fast can it happen? How fast can we have peace with God? And Ruth's going to give us a picture of that. Yes, Mr. Sonny. No, you should jump on in. Sure. She wanted to worship the truth. Okay, so that's going to be one of our first points here in chapter 1. There seems to be a deserting of those Moabite ways. There seems to be a deserting. She says, I'm repenting. And that's one of the things that we talk about a lot, especially as the leaders. And we're encouraging even the Christians, the body. There cannot be salvation unless there's repentance. There has to be a change of way of thinking. There is a deserting. I used to pursue these things. Now I'm going to pursue Jesus. So let's start in. I have to cover verses 1 through 5 just for the point that it gives us a part of the setting. So if you look with me in verse 1, now it came about in the days when the judges governed. So that's going to tell us right now, if you go back probably one page on your Bible and look at Judges 21, verse 25. It's how the book of Judges ends. And let's see. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we understand that that's the setting that this is taking place in. Not unlike today's day and age. We're here in America. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. There is, no one is really honoring a specific authority. You know, they may put people in office, but it's really a usury. It's not really an honor. It's not really an obedience. So what we're seeing is there's a rejection of God as king, and they're going to do what they think is best. What that does is it brings a lot of hardship into Elimelech's family. A lot of hardship. So we'll keep going. When the judges governed, that there was a famine in the land. Now we know, according to Deuteronomy, if you'll obey God, all these blessings will be upon you, Israel. We just read, though, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. So that's walking according to their own wisdom, their own thoughts, their own pursuits. And what this does is it brings a need into our lives. The blessing of God, the favor of God, he begins to pull it back. He says, okay, you want to worship the other nations? Well, I'll let you worship them. Go ahead. But these other nations just keep putting you in bondage. These other nations just want to oppress you. The blessing of God stops coming down. We no longer feel close to him. Maybe a lot like Cain. We don't feel close to God. We don't feel like the blessing or the favor of God. We don't feel at peace walking with God. So these different things have been God's blessing is removed. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab. Now, according to what I read, we can go into Jeremiah. It says that one of the ways that the Moabites worshipped is they worshipped this god Chemosh, which he'll go on to say in the same text, you also worship your own achievements and your treasures. It's unique when it says this. So they have a way of elevating their own achievements, rewarding of themselves and their treasures. The pursuit of gold and silver is actually the definition there in that text in Jeremiah. They worship gold and silver. They really have a tendency of elevating their own achievements. Look what we can do. look how smart we are. Look what we can accomplish. This was the Moabite way. Also, I believe in other texts, we would see the Moabites would have a tendency for the party lifestyle. Pastor Gary's covered that before. And known for sacrificing their children to continue their pursuits. So this was the land of Moab. That we even have Ruth is a blessing. So he goes to the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. And just so you know, too, the word El being God, Melech is really tying into the god of Molech. Now, Melech would mean king. So what he's saying is God of God Molech, that his god is Molech. And you'll kind of look it up, and it has a meaning Molech, which was actually the god of the Ammonites. So just to say is what his name means. And the name of his wife Naomi, which means pleasant. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And just so you know, Mahlon means sick and Chilion means pining. He's wasting away. It must have been sickly children. You're going towards Moab. There is a famine. You're going to Moab. You're worshiping the wrong things. You're pursuing the wrong things. And God's favor is not going to be upon you. So we go, and his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem and Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab, and look what it says, they remained there. At first they were just going to sojourn. So here's a key point in our lives. Difficulty is going to come. And in a way, we're kind of seeing that in our nation today. We're seeing the cost of everything rise. Go down the list, I think everything is going up. We're seeing a difficulty come into our nation, and it's a time of, well, for any human being or a Christian, okay, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? There's two things that I have found in Scripture, and there's probably more, but these are the two I've found so far. The time of testing, which is unique, and you wouldn't always realize this. When difficulty comes, well, that's a time of testing. What am I going to do? Who am I going to turn to? Who am I going to put my trust in? You want to know what the other one is? Freedom. God brings the Israelites into the promised land. Time goes on. We see the northern tribes separate, and God gives them a nation. They're no longer in the desert. God's blessing and favor comes upon them. But as they begin to worship like the other nations worship, one of the things we see in the book of Hosea is God begins to remove his favor, and Assyria begins to move in, ultimately taking them into captivity. So there's really two things that we see here. Elimelech has freedom. He can go wherever he wishes. He has freedom. Where does he go? Well, he goes to Moab. This is a godless nation. This is a nation that worships Chemosh. This is a nation that elevates themselves, achievements, and money. That is their gods. And it has a party lifestyle. This is where he's going looking for security for his family. The other part is difficulties come into Judah, we realize, because they've taken their eyes off of God. So what we have here is when freedom comes, God brings, he gives us freedom. What do we do with our freedom? And that is a test. When God brings blessing into our life and there's great freedom and time, that really reveals where our affections are. And if you'll think through it, you'll see it. You'll see it in your own life. And then difficulty comes in, where will I go? You know, as we read further with Boaz, it doesn't seem Boaz went anywhere. It seemed Boaz was a godly man that stayed the course. And as Naomi and Ruth go back, Naomi goes back, Ruth goes, period, that there's favor upon Boaz. But Elimelech leaves. And we see all the heartache that comes with this. Ruth goes in to worship God, and he provides every step of the way. So these are things. We'll finish reading. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left there with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft. She felt alone. She felt left behind. In a way, God, why didn't you take me too? She felt bereft of her two children and her husband. Now, let me stop here for a second because I got to make this point. There's a tendency of man to think he knows what's best for his family. And he goes about doing it his way. We see Elimelech. Oh, I gotta make sure my family's taken care of. I gotta somehow make sure that I utilize this time we have together. The thought process is, I'll be here tomorrow. I'll be here. And right now, we're just gonna go over here, we're gonna work real hard, and then in 5 years, we'll come back and we'll settle down. We're not promised 5 years. We're not promised tomorrow. The scripture is clear. Worship God with all your heart. What happens when we stop trusting God and we allow our ways to begin to come in? You know what happens? We bring heartache. We bring hurt. We bring disappointment. But Romans is clear. Those who call upon God will not be disappointed. We just got to come back to, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? What does the truth of God say? Do I believe Him? Because we can get intertwined. Instead of walking by faith, we can start walking by our own ways. And when we do that, the favor of God will not be there. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so we have to come back. And you want to know the good news? I'm going to tell you some good news right now. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this. There is not a single man on earth that practices righteousness all the time and does not sin. So guess what? I might have did something yesterday. I might have did something today. But that doesn't mean I got to keep doing it. And that doesn't mean we got to keep doing it. God, you know what? Dog it. I messed up. But I don't want it. God, I'm going to come before you and I just want you. Ecclesiastes 7:20 is just so comforting to me. There's not a single man that does righteousness all the time and doesn't sin. Line us all up. But you guess what? Today is not yesterday. Today is a new day. Tomorrow is a new day. Tomorrow is a new day I can come before God and say, okay, Lord, I'm not doing what Elimelech did. I'm not doing it. Lord, I'm going to put my trust in you, and I'm going to do what Ruth did. What did Ruth do? So we see that Elimelech goes this way. What does he do? He really puts his wife in a position of great harm. Great harm. And she now has this weight that, you know what, God is no longer good to me. He's good to everybody else, but he's not good to me. If we ever start feeling like God is good to everyone else and he's not good to me, there's a reason why we're feeling that way. Somewhere we've taken our eyes off of him. How do we get back to that place? Because we know God is good. We know God is love. We know God is gracious. We know God blesses his people. God brings peace in the heart. He puts joy in the heart. We know that about God. So if I ever start feeling, just you know what? God's nice to everybody else. He's just not nice to me like that. Somewhere I got on the road of Elimelech. Somewhere I started feeling like Naomi, but it's just not true. Because we know God is favorable. What caused God to bring that favor down on Ruth? And that's what we're going to jump into now. So our setting, we got our setting here that we have Ruth. She actually marries Mahlon. He passes away. We know somewhere along the line she heard of God, whether it was them sharing with her about God. Whatever it may be, it doesn't tell us. But we know enough to know at some point she was hearing about God. And we know at this point Naomi's not rejecting God. She's just feeling like God has left her. And one of the reasons why this is taking place, and for us husbands and men in the room, be careful the decisions you make. Because if you're going to walk your way, it's going to influence those around you. Now, that principle carries for all of us, individual Christians. Be careful, because the decisions that we make are going to influence those around us. It's going to bring a cause and effect. So the best place we can ever come, let's just see what Ruth does. So we know that Naomi tells them to go back. So we're going to pick up in verses 14 through 18, and we're going to begin to pull out certain sections of Scripture. Let's see what Ruth does. So verse 14, and they lifted up their voices. That would be Ruth, Orpah, and Naomi. Now, Naomi's the mother. Ruth's the one daughter-in-law, and Orpah's the other daughter-in-law. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but what does Ruth do? She clings to her. She says, I'm not leaving. So right now, right off the bat, we have a heart of loyalty. Where Orpah, Naomi goes, go back. Orpah goes, no, I can't go. No, I can't leave you. And then a little bit later, Naomi goes, you need to go back. Okay, I'll go back. And Orpah goes, which what's unique is Orpah's name is the name Gazelle, but also has a meaning of mane. But if you look up the root word again, it's back of neck. And I've always laughed because that's about all you see out of Orpah is her walking away. And what we see is a contrast here between Ruth, this young lady in this heart that says, I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I understand things are difficult. I understand right now you're angry, you're bitter, but I'm not leaving you. And I understand there's some issues going on in all of our lives. I'm not leaving. She may, I'm not leaving. Some may, but I am not. And Orpah goes. So verse 15, then she said, behold, look, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people and watch her gods. The things she worships. She's going back to Moab, where there is the worship of Chemosh. There is the elevating of man. There is the treasure seeking. You go back, she's going back to Moab. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you, or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. So now we have a pursuit. She says, I'm going. Where's the pursuit? And where you lodge, I will lodge. There's an abiding. Your people shall be my people. You know what? I'm just going to amalgamate. She's taking on the Jewish faith. And your God, my God. I'm going to worship the same God that you worship, that you talk about. Even though right now at this time she's feeling left behind, she's feeling bitter, she's feeling hurt, Ruth knows enough to know that this is her God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Until death separates us, I'm not leaving. I'm making a commitment. And there's a commitment being made. And worse, if anything, but death parts you and me. So if I end up breaking this word, this commitment of mine, you know, may God deal with me. But she's not leaving. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Now, I will add this in. There's going to be times, also the name Ruth, do you know what it means? Friendship. If we want to know what a true friend looks like, it's Ruth. That's a true friend. She's not going to leave. If you look at me in Proverbs 17, just to give you a few verses, I do not have my watch. Dave, do you have one on you? Pastor Greg, you got yours on? What time is it? Okay, we got some time here. Proverbs 17:17. I want to just add a few of these verses in. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. And there's going to be times when difficulty comes in, and those are the doors that God may open for us to minister within that earthly family as well for Christ. But a friend loves at all times. He doesn't stop loving. And how convicting that is, because we as human beings have a tendency to just say, you know what, fine. I'm washing my hands. I'm done. That's our tendency, but that's not Christ. That's not Christ. If you look at me in Proverbs 27:6, and the good news is this. We can begin to read these verses and we can say, okay, Lord, I recognize that I have a tendency of not being this way. But Lord, I don't want to be there. I want to be like you. And we can walk out these church doors tonight going, okay, Lord, that's what God looks like. That's what I want to look like. A friend loves at all times. Even when there's difficulty, even when there's hurt and all of the carnage that comes because of life on this earth, I'm not leaving. And I'm not going to stop washing feet. But we have to make up our minds. And what happens is we begin to kind of take our eyes off of Christ a little bit. And before long, that old flesh gets in there, doesn't it? So Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But look at here. What did Orpah do? She kisses her. Oh, I love you. But I'm out. But deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And what did Judas do with Christ? He came up and kissed him on the cheek, didn't he? Love never fails. That means love doesn't quit. Love doesn't throw in the towel. And we as Christians, God's calling us to be built different. But as a part of that truth of God's word that's coming out, it's being read, it's being proclaimed, it's being ingested in my heart, and it's going, okay, God, I need this reminder. This is what I need. This is what I need to hear. If you look at me in Philippians 4, I want to show us an example that it can happen. It can happen anywhere. But like I said, today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. We go, okay, Lord, He's revealing these things in our lives so we don't have to stay there, so that we can have victory over them. If you look at me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I urge Eudaia and I urge Syntyche. That's actually, I think, how you pronounce it in the Greek. It doesn't look that way. to live in harmony in the Lord, to agree together. To have the same views. Well, what is our same view? We're worshiping the same God. We're going the same direction. We're abiding in the same place. We're abiding in Christ. We're pursuing Christ. We're worshiping God. We're worshiping Christ. And guess what? Let's not change that until death separates us. Brother, sister, we're going all the way. All the way. Listen, there's going to be times that God is going to bring Naomis into our lives. And to be quite honest, sometimes we can become Naomis. We can become Naomis. We can become upset at God for different reasons. We can get upset. We can get angry. We can be like Elimelech, and we can start pursuing and looking for security or thinking we know best and pursuing things our way. And it's the kindness of God that'll bring Ruth into our lives. And there'll be times that we get to be the Ruth. Lord willing, that's more the case than not. But there's going to be times that God's going to bring Naomis into our lives. And when we find ourselves in the flesh, upset over different situations that have happened, one of the first things we're going to do is kind of go into isolation. One of the other things we're going to do is kind of go into that anger, that bitterness. There's going to be different things that are going to happen. But what we realize is, and one of my points here is God's going to bring Ruth into our lives, whether it's family members. We know that this was her mother-in-law. Whether it's old friends that maybe we're witnessing to. Maybe coworkers. I think we've all been around those coworkers that are just plain angry. They're just not happy people. And let me throw this one in there because I know sometimes I can be a Naomi spouse. There's times that maybe even our spouses can get into this rut of these Naomis. Sometimes it can be even brothers and sisters in the church. Different things that have happened. Our eyes have gotten off the Lord, and different things have come in. And before long, we find ourselves like Naomi. We just find ourselves plain angry and bitter and upset. But God says, no. There comes a point, and if you'll turn me to John 13, we'll see an example of Christ. And if I can leave you with this principle, this was actually one of the points that I had in chapter 1. John 13, 12 through 17. Some of you might not be able to see it. I know it's a little far. John 13, and we're going to do 12 through 17. This is right after Christ has washed their feet. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord," so we understand that he was in a higher rank. He was the one teaching. He was the master. They were taking their direction from Jesus. "And you're right, I am those things, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, bows himself down and takes the place of the servant, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." If I can encourage you, the first place you want to start is come back to, I'm going to keep washing feet. I don't care what they say. I understand there's going to be ridicule that comes. I was Miss Hina's testimony Sunday night about different things that had happened. And you could tell she goes, "Okay, Lord." She put her eyes on the Lord and she said, "Give me strength." But she made up her mind, "I'm going to keep washing feet." There's going to be times God's going to bring Naomi's into our lives. What is going to bring that favor of God? And according to that text in 2 Corinthians that we looked at Sunday night, Christ will actually come and dwell inside of you and strengthen you to continue that work. If we will but come to God and say, "Okay, God, in this flesh, I'm ready to say like Orpha, I'm out. You want to keep being bitter? You want to keep being nasty? You want to keep, do it on your own. I'm out of here." But that's not what Ruth did. Ruth said, "I'm staying the course. I'm not leaving. And I'm going to honor God and I'm going to worship God." But the key point I'd like to give you with this chapter 1, a part of this John 12 or 13, 12 through 17, do not leave the place of washing the dirt of this world off the people God has given us. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because as soon as you and I start thinking like Elimelech, and remember the word Molech means king. So I'm my own king. I can think and do whatever I want. God's favor will be removed. And when God's favor is removed, you know what's removed with it? Peace, love, endurance, strength. Somebody can just ridicule you up one side down the other, and you're going, "God is good. I'm feeling good, right? You got some more? Come on. This is great. I'm getting to wash your feet, and you're ridiculing me the whole time. I love this." That's only something God can do. It's only something God can do. So in chapter 1, one of the things we see with Ruth, it's going to make it a point to say what she says. Her great declaration is that, now according to Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. But what we see with Ruth at this point in time, she's going to do what's honorable in God's eyes. So she's going to pursue him. She, at this point, what's unique to me is that she had married Mahlon, and she had made a commitment to this husband. And just because this husband had passed away, she did not see that as her get-out-of-jail-free card. Now, according to human wisdom, the thought is, I'll never be able to get remarried if I'm taking care of this bitter old woman I got with me. There's just no way. And the world's going to tell you, "Are you crazy? There's no way this is going to work out for your favor. You got to cut bait and go. You got to get out of here. She already told you to leave twice. What are you doing still around there?" So take this principle. The world is going to tell us, human intuition is going to tell us, there is no way this can work. I'm sorry, according to Luke chapter 2, there's nothing impossible for God. Amen. I'm sorry. He speaks and things are created. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. You limit the favor of our God. And God will create something out of nothing. But human intuition says, there's no way this is going to work out. There's no way. I'll never get, you know what, my life's over. I got this old bitter lady attached to me, and my life's over. My life's over. But we don't see that with Ruth. We see Ruth say, I understand there's some issues and Naomi's hurting. I made a commitment and I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm going to stick this out. And there's going to be times, even in our own lives, God's going to bring Naomi's in. Am I just going to wash my hands of them? Or I can back up and say, okay, Lord, I need that heart of Christ in me. I need to keep washing feet. I've been called to wash the dirt of this world off of whoever God brings into my path. Now, there'll be times that they reject Jesus, and Scripture is clear. We shake the dust off of our feet, and we move on until God opens that door again. But I have had different opportunities where people have rejected Christ, and I think even with my own mother, I don't think we would talk periodically, but it wasn't until she come to know Christ that really the door was there. Same with my sister. There'd be times that she would call, and I go, okay, Lord, this is an opportunity to keep pointing her to Christ, to keep pointing her to Christ. She'd get angry, she'd hang up. I'd say, okay. I'd have to wait for God to open that door again. But it had to be the heart of Christ in me to hopefully see them come to know the Lord. So we have to understand she's going towards Bethlehem. Jesus does go and eat with the tax collectors, but he's in control of the situation. We're not saying that we're binding ourselves to unbelievers. That would go against God's word. But what we see here is this is a relationship and a commitment that has been made. And Ruth's not breaking that. There is a commitment to follow God. There's a commitment she realizes with her mother-in-law that she needs someone to care for her. She realizes that's what she's going to do, and that's what Ruth does. So one of the key points of chapter 1, don't leave the mindset, okay, Lord, I'm going to go wash the dirt of the world off of whoever you bring into my path, and that's what I'm going to do as long as you have them there. When we start leaving that mindset and we go into that king mindset, we're going to bring a lot of hardship. And actually, death came into Elimelech's life. Darkness will come into our life. And we'll find things like peace and love and joy. But if you'll keep that mindset that Jesus says, okay, if you saw me do it, you go do it, he says in 17, you're going to be blessed. Our Father's going to look down very favorably. Because we have that heart of Christ, and we're just going to keep washing that dirt off of them. We're going to keep washing that dirt off of them. Now, when they reject hearing the truth, I can't help that. I'm going to stay here. And when God opens that door and changes that heart, great. But my goal is to keep pointing them to Christ. So that's going to be our chapter 1 we see with Ruth. So she was honorable in God's eyes. She wasn't doing what was right in her own eyes. There was a sacrifice she gave up of her own life to care for others. I'm going to care for my mother-in-law, but she ended up giving up to pursue God. Let me put it another way. She was pursuing God. There was a repentance that took place. She was leaving Moab. She was leaving the way they worshiped, the way they lived, and she was going to worship God the way those Jewish people did at that time. And she was going to be devoted to God. She was giving up of her ways. The Moabite culture was a different way of living. Orpah leaves. Ruth does not. There was going to be a devotion to God. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Let's go. And let me add this point too with Naomi. We'll go back to Ruth 1. It does seem on the way back to Bethlehem was kind of quiet. So there are times that we will have the opportunity to take on the heart of Ruth and to have that opportunity to minister like Ruth did. But it does seem as if Ruth didn't do a whole lot of talking as they were heading back. I'll read it again. Verse 18, this is Naomi, but we don't see a lot of back and forth conversation either. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, I don't know, maybe there's times when husbands and wives and there's a heated argument or something happens and a husband or a wife look at each other and one of them says, I love you, and I'm going to keep loving you. And the husband does this, or the wife. Now, at that moment, you know, Pastor Gary and Aunt Connie will share a testimony like that periodically. And at that moment, we don't see Ruth really harping on Naomi. So there is a time to give each other space. But we're not going to stop loving and we're not going to stop caring for one another. I made a commitment. I'm in this till the end. And in a way, it's a lot like what church is too. I've made a commitment to Christ. I've made a commitment to the body of Christ. I'm not leaving. There's going to be times the Word of God is going to rub us the wrong way. There's going to be time that we might even rub each other the wrong way. We might get nasty with each other. I heard a statement the other night. Church can be a messy place with messy people. You know, we're a bunch of sinners trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And even through our difficulties, God is still growing us and transforming us into His image. So even from time to time, you die in Sentuku, they're going to rub each other the wrong way. Are you going to quit? You're going to walk away? You're going to be like Elimelech? You're going to go pursue the other things? What do we see with Ruth? I'm not leaving. God changed his whole heart. I'm going to keep loving. I'm not moving. But if we'll keep that mindset, I don't care what gets said. I don't care what they throw at me on the cross. I don't care. Christ on that cross says, forgive them. They know not what they do. Okay, God, keep me there. That's where I want to be. Keep me just like my Savior. And keep ministering and keep witnessing. So we're going to go into chapter 2. What we're going to see is God's provision, God's care, and God's comfort. We're going to look at verse 8 at this time. One of the things we see Ruth do in verses 1 through 7, she goes to Naomi and she says, hey, I'm going to go out and glean in the field. So right off the bat, what we see is Ruth realizes somebody's got to take care of us. So she's going to go out and glean. That is to pick up the scraps that really fell as the workers were out in the field. This was the scraps. Ruth is going to go pick up scraps so that she can help take care of Naomi and herself. It's a very humbling place to be. A very humbling place to be. There are stories I could tell, but I'm not going to tell at this time. But it's a very humbling place to be. She's willing to do that which is a very lowly, humble job because she wants to care for her mother-in-law. So we'll pick, and Naomi says, go ahead and go. Well, it says it just so happens Ruth comes upon Boaz's field. We know that's no accident. God sees this young lady that's making a decision to care for this mother-in-law, and God is going to direct her path and move her right where she needs to be. Verse 8 picks up, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Now, he'll put that in there because if you've ever read the book of Judges, they have been known to take women for themselves and to do what they wanted to with these women during this time. So Boaz is coming in, he's saying, you better not touch her, and you better make sure nobody else touches her. There's a protection that God is now bringing into Ruth's life. When you are thirsty, verse 9, go to the water jars and drink from water the servants draw. God's going to bring a refreshment into our lives. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? What she's conveying to us now is she knows she is a foreigner. She knows she's not one of them. She does not feel like one of them. And now here is this man, Boaz, showing her this kindness. She is amazed. But this is the kindness of God. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother. So here's the repentance. Here's the walking away from that past life that I used to be involved in. You left your father and your mother and the land of your birth where you were comfortable, everything you knew. you walked away from. And you came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. You're seeking refuge. You're seeking, this is a God of refuge, a God of protection, a God of care, a God of comfort. May God reward you. I see your character. I see your heart. I see what you're doing. And this is drawing Boaz to this young lady because of her character. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, verse 13. My Lord, you have comforted me. So there's our comfort. What brought God's favor upon Ruth? I mean, up to this point, what we see is this is a young lady that got married to this Jewish boy. He dies. His father dies. The other brother dies. We have this mother-in-law, and Ruth goes, I can't leave her. I'm not leaving her. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going with you. That's what I'm doing. And we see a transition in Ruth's life. And she walks away from that former manner of life. And she begins to now think of someone else more important than herself. And she begins to now live a life to care and honor someone else. And God sees that heart. And he begins to direct her path and bring her into Boaz's field. And she says, this is a comfort for me. That God would bring this favor. It would say in the book of Luke when Christ was young that he was in his father's house and he tells his mother, shall not be about my father's house. And it says he began to grow in the favor of God and man. That God literally will take your enemies and make them be at peace with you. Proverbs tells us if our ways are pleasing to the Lord. She says, you've comforted me in 13 and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant. Though I am not like one of your maidservants. So this is telling her. Now, this is a book about redeeming those that maybe have felt like an outcast. Those that felt like they'll never be good enough. Those that felt like, you know, I see them whole church people. But I don't know if I'll ever really be like them. And God says, if you'll just turn to me, you'll experience my favor. You'll experience my love. You'll experience my care. So at this point, 14 through 16, Boaz starts to feed her. So everything that he's coming with, she's now eating with these people. We got to remember her day started out. She was just going to look for a field to find some scraps. That's how the day started. And God brings Boaz into her path. And he's now going to show that protection, that care, and that comfort that God gives. He's a picture of this. And so if we look in 17 through 22. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Okay. Chapter 2, I'm going to tell you now. Ruth was a hard worker. So if we'll make up our minds now, okay, Lord, I'm going to labor for you. I'm going to labor as under the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. If you go back into Genesis, we don't need to turn there, I'm just going to tell you, when he's talking to Adam about tilling in the garden, one of those words that he'll use with Adam, when you look it up, it has a meaning to worship. So for those of us who do not know, and when I found this text, I was just so ecstatic. He says, when you go out to work with these two hands, it's actually a form of worship. When you pick up whatever you pick up with those two hands, you can actually worship God that day with your work. You can do it as unto him. He says, you're worshiping me. So there'll be times I'll come out here at this old church, and there's times I've done it wrong, there's times I've done it right. And you'll be amazed when you just say, Lord, I'm going to use these hands for you today. Whatever it is, I'm going to use them for you. And the joy and the peace and the strength that God will give you, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. So we'll pick back up in 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. She's a hard worker. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. This was actually the plate of food that Boaz had given her. Ruth only ate half of it and saved the rest for her mother-in-law. So I guess husbands, when we get a big plate of food or that 12-inch sub, maybe we can save 6 inches of it and take it home. I don't know. It reminds me, don't eat all the Oreos. Save some for the boys. Yeah, right. But if we're going to be honest, you know what? I should save some. Because that's thinking of others. I hear you. Verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today?" Now we got to remember, Naomi's been hurt. She's been grieving. "Where have you been, minister? Where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." We're starting to hear a change in Naomi. Ruth's being faithful. God's starting to direct. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi goes, "Oh my goodness." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." That is making that emphasis again, because during this time of Judges, it was a very dangerous time for women. Women were being snatched. They were being taken. They were being very badly mistreated during this time. So what we're going to see in chapter 2 is Ruth's desire to care for her mother-in-law. She was willing to go to work and to work hard. It may be a picture of dads going and working hard to please the Lord, to take care of their families. Mothers at home desiring to take care of the home in a way, "Lord, I just want it to please you." And God begins to bless. But what Ruth will experience in this chapter 2 is God's protection, well, God's provision, and God's care. But what we see in Ruth at this point, she's just willing to take the very subservient role to go care for someone else. But she's doing that because she's worshiping God. She goes, "God, I'm just going to go care for somebody else. I'm not going to think of myself today." And God's favor begins to shine down on Ruth, and his blessing begins to come. And ultimately to the point where Boaz is telling his men, "You leave out whole sheaves for her." But that's not the world, you understand? The world doesn't do this. But God begins to move you into different places. If your eyes will be on him, desire to please him, he'll move you and provide for you and care for you in ways you would never understand. The thought process is sometimes, I can't just obey God. I can't just do it God's way because I got to provide. I got to do this. I got to do that. You're wearing yourself out and you're missing out on that relationship with the Lord and that depth of receiving his blessings. You can go out and try to do it yourself, but you're going to miss out on that joy and that excitement and that praise that comes from just worshiping God and trusting him and doing it his way. I remember early on when I received the Lord, I had to get out of the plumbing trade. I knew too many people to get too much of the wrong things. And I remember Justin and I, we went to work for Dave Woods. And that was some of the best times of my life. I remember early on, you and I were hanging out and spending time together, and we were working with Dave, and then the day came ultimately where, you know, Dave could only support so many of us for so long. And I remember God used Dave in that cabinet business at the time as a Boaz for me. And it was a protection time for me to grow and to get stronger in the Lord. And ultimately, I went back into the plumbing trade. And, you know, as soon as I did, I got in trouble. I ended up in jail. But when I came out, it was a time that I knew, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm surrendering to you all the way. No more. All in. And God really used Randy Miller to be a protection for me. And God will bring you where you need to be if you will just put your eyes on him and say, okay, God, I'm going to worship you. Matthew 6:33 is clear. If you'll seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. You can trust God and you can do it his way, and he'll direct your path, and he'll provide protection, provision, and care for you. So we're going to chapter 3. Pastor Greg, what time have you got?
8:07.
Whoa. What time are we normally done? 8:15? Man. All right, let me just give you some points here, and we'll close in prayer. You're going to get into chapter 3, and really what you're going to see here in chapter 3 is a submissive spirit. 3:1-5, Naomi's going to come to Ruth, and she's going to tell her this custom. You're going to go lay at this man's feet. You need to wait. You need to wait till he's done working. So wives, if your husband's coming in from a long, hard day work or just working period, according to this text, I strongly encourage you, don't bombard him right when he walks in the door. Give him some time to sit down. Maybe give him a cup of coffee or a drink or something. Give him a minute before you bombard him. It's just a good piece of Ruth wisdom here. But what we'll see in Ruth, if you look in verse 5, she said to her, what does she say? All that you say, I'll do. That's it. I like this part because I just say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. There's a submissive spirit that God is that Ruth has that God is going to show his favor to. So that's one of the points we have here. This submissive spirit. Same spirit of Christ. Well, it's Christ, really, where he says, he's equal with God, a thing that man would want to take hold of. We're equals. He says, no. I'll take the submissive spirit. He says, because Jesus took the submissive spirit, he exalted his name above every name. If you want God's favor to be upon you, he'll exalt you at the proper time. He'll raise you up. And when God does it, it's done. But there's a submissive spirit that is in Ruth that God sees, and that draws God's favor. God says, oh my goodness, this submissive spirit, that's the heart of my son. I just want to bless that heart. It's like having a kid, yes sir, no ma'am, yes ma'am. You're like, who is this? What'd you want from the store? You need a new watch. Come on, boy, we're going to go get you a new watch. You want to bless. And that's God's heart there. And you get into chapter 4, really Boaz believes that by just doing the right thing, he doesn't have to worry about anything else. He believes more that obeying God is more profitable than if you get into, we need to go. If you look at verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. And they go, may you be blessed, may you be blessed. We know Ruth ultimately comes into the lineage of King David and Christ, and God's favor now rests upon him. And we just see everyone. Naomi goes, I'm so excited, and she's excited. But where did it all start? It all started by Ruth saying, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to use these hands to labor for him. I'm going to honor him his way. I'm going to sacrifice and serve his way. I'm going to care for others. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to labor with my hands. And then ultimately we see with Boaz, I'm going to believe that God is more profitable than human intuition. Obeying God is more profitable than human intuition. If we'll but come back to that, we see God's favor and God's blessing on Ruth and on Boaz. And no, we see how that changes Naomi's heart as well. So, good thing to remember. What's going to bring God's favor? I'm just going to come back to these 6 points. And ultimately, you just come back to, I'm just going to do what God says today. I'm not going to try to listen to myself. I'm going to obey God. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, I want to thank you for books like Ruth and, Lord, just seeing her heart. We're just going to come back to obeying you as a church, Lord. We don't care. We don't care what the world says. We don't care. We're not going to allow it to influence, Lord. Even our own intuition that says, no, I can't do that. Lord, not us. We want to obey you. And Lord, we recognize we fall short. So, Father, we just tell you we're sorry. Lord, we pray you strengthen these old hearts. Lord, we want to serve. We want to honor you. We want to obey you. So, Lord, please strengthen us for this. And this is a prayer we know you'll answer. Lord, we just want to be enthralled with you. There's no one like you. We adore you, Lord. And we want to worship you and we want to praise you. Lord, we know that you got to change these old hearts, but we want them changed. That we want to make a commitment today to one another. We're going to love each other. We're going to serve each other. We're going to wash the dirt of the world off of each other. We're not leaving. We're going to stay as long as you have us here, Lord. We want that to be our heart. So when that old flesh tries to come in, Lord, don't let us stay there. Let us just keep coming back to loving and serving one another and honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen.